a couple of years ago on or around Mother's Day, my one of my family members, he said, "Hey, on Mother's Day, the preacher just gets up and talks about how great all the moms are, and on Father's Day, he gets up and or you get whoever gets up and says how all the dads are deadbeats and need to do a lot better." And I won't do that, at least on Mother's Day. I still might do that on Father's Day. But I really did give it some thought. And just, you know, being a holiday, we usually have some kind of acknowledgement. But I didn't want to just make it all about Mother's Day, because especially if you're visiting, or I want you to get a good picture of what our church is about. And so we're just going to stay right in our series. And I thought this might be a little odd on Mother's Day, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going through the seven deadly sins, and today we happen to be on envy. And so we're just going to go like it was any other Sunday. I like my smartphone a lot. I know a lot of people have smartphones, and more people are getting them. But if you look on a smartphone, there's different icons, or we call apps. And I've got apps for banking and the weather and reading and checking baseball scores, Facebook. You know, we have all kinds of apps. I found this post from a guy named Todd Brewer, and he says, yeah, there's an app for everything, even if it means the seven deadly sins. And he says that there's an app for each of the seven deadly sins. And he says for lust, you have Tinder. For gluttony, there's Yelp. For greed, you have LinkedIn. For sloth, Netflix. For wrath, Twitter. That's mostly the comments of people hating on everyone else. For pride, you have Instagram. That's posting. People post a lot of pictures of themselves. And then for envy, which is today, said you have Facebook. And I don't know if that's a slight exaggeration. It doesn't have to necessarily lead us to sin. But maybe it does more than we care to admit. Well, envy is a big word. It's a very simple word, but I think it's misused often, especially when we're talking about sin. See, envy does not equal jealousy. I think I've always just used that word. Oh, envy, jealousy, same thing. It's actually not the same thing. There's two different words in the original language. Envy is always bad, and jealousy is sometimes bad. Last week, we looked at the difference between pride and vanity, or pride and vainglory, and just the same today, there's a difference between the two. The jealousy says, I want what you have. Sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's not bad. I want the job that you have. I want the income that you have. I want a relationship like what you have. You can hear that, and you can hear that it's not necessarily bad. I could see how it could be. We might say, I'm jealous you got to go on that cruise. Or you got the newest iPhone, I'm so jealous. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It might be me just saying, I'm jealous, I want that too. Or if I went on that cruise, I would be happy. You can hear how that's not bad. Yet we usually say that jealousy, envy, they're both bad. Envy, though, says, I want what you have instead of you having it. Hear the difference? Jealous, I want it too. Envy, I want yours. And if I can't have what you have, then I don't want you to have it. That would make me much happier. It's a big difference. To be jealous, I want a truck like yours. To be envy, though, I want a truck that's better than yours. See, we can be jealous, and I could be jealous of someone's $80,000 truck, and I want that too. But if I'm envious of the person with that truck, I don't care if they have an $80,000 truck or a $5,000 truck. I want a truck that's just a little bit better, because it's not about the possession. It's about the status that comes along with it. If yours is better than mine, and I'm envious, then I feel like I'm worse of a person. I feel lesser of a man. It's how we measure our self-worth. Someone has said that an envious person is a lot like crabs. If crabs are caught by a fisherman, thrown into a basket, and one starts to climb out to get free, the rest of the crabs reach up and pull the crab back into the basket. I've never fished for crabs. I don't know if that's true at all, but give it a shot if you're a crab fisherman. See what happens. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, I really don't do that. This isn't me. But I think that maybe we probably all struggle with all these sins on some level. And so we're going to look into 1 Samuel chapter 8 and look at how this has been going on for a long time. Samuel was a prophet. He spoke to the people on behalf of God. He was one of the leaders of Israel. And his sons were natural choices to fill his role, but they didn't have the character, or the good character, to be leaders. And so in verse 4 it says, "So all the elders of Israel gathered around together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have.' But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will rule over them will claim as his rights.'" And so this is a little bit of a lengthy paragraph here. It's verses 10 to 18, and I want you to listen carefully. This is what the people hear will happen if they choose a king instead of allowing God to be their king. "Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, 'This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Now that seems like a no-brainer here. They hear this, they think, well, he's going to take our freedom, he's going to assign us jobs, we don't have any choice in what we're going to do or how miserable it will be or what he's going to do with our families, he might split us up. This is an easy one, right? Now here's what they say. "But the people refused to listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles.'" Why? Why would they possibly hear all these things that are going to happen and still choose to go after getting a king? It's envy. It says it right in there. It's the comparison. We want a king to lead us like the other nations. They look around to people around them, to countries around them, and think they're better than us because they have this, so we want it too. And now today, we still do this on an individual level. We look around, we compare, so we want that too. We know that things like debt make us stressed. We know that we'll have to work more. We know that we'll be more exhausted. We know that it'll be less time with those people we love. So why do we do it? Because we look around and we say, well, that person's my age and he's making this money and they live in a house with this many bathrooms and they drive a truck that probably costs about that. So I need to do all that too so that I'll be happy like them. Or are they happy? The envy of the Israelites led them to reject their identity. They didn't know who they were anymore. They split, they were conquered, and they were led off into foreign lands. It doesn't have a happy ending, at least not for a while. Whenever the Bible speaks of this kind of movement to foreign lands, whether it's forced or chosen, it's called exile. It's the removal of one's family, removal of someone from their culture and their home, and it's worse than death to many. It's hard and it's lonely, and it takes them away from everything they want. Yet envy leads to this. look at different stories. Cain and Abel, it was Cain being envious of Abel's offering or his relationship with God because of his offering. He killed him. He was kicked out. He was led into exile. Jacob and Esau, Jacob envied his brother's blessing or his relationship with his dad. He deceived his father so that he would get the blessing, and he had to flee. Even in the beginning, recorded in Revelation, Satan envied God's power. He was cast out of heaven into exile. And when we envy, we also are separated from people around us because our motivations are much different. Envy leads me to ask to look at someone and ask, well, why them? Why not me? Well, look at what they have. Why don't I have that? And when we focus so much on other people's lives, when we look at what our life could be because we see what other people's lives are, then we miss out on the life that we have. We miss out on a lot. Envy is interesting that it doesn't just operate in the present time. You can envy someone's childhood. You can envy someone's teenage years. You can envy the future. You can envy someone's retirement that you're not even at yet. But what happens is envy robs us of the joy of the present. Even if the envy isn't about now, it just bothers us a lot. And it's all these questions of why not me? We scroll through Facebook. That's why I use that as an example. And look how happy they are. Why not me? It's a lie. Most of the stuff you see is maybe not fully a lie, but there's just a lot that's missing. The envy points out to all the good that other people has in their lives, but it leaves out the bad. No one's going to post a picture on Facebook of the fight that they just had with their spouse and the dirty dishes in the sink and the debt that they have. They don't post that and say, hey, look at my life. No, they might take the 1% or 3% of happy in their day, and they post that, and then you look at it and you think, man, look, they've got it all together. Look how happy they are. Envy's a lie. And just like the Israelites were blind to Samuel's warning, we are blind to other people's problems. Envy insists that everyone in the world is happy but me. The bottom line for an envious person is how they stack up against other people, because the self-worth is measured comparatively. Cain didn't like the fact that God favored Abel's sacrifice over his own, so he killed him. Joseph didn't like the fact that, or Joseph's brothers didn't like the fact that Jacob favored that son over the other, so they sent him off. King Saul couldn't stand the fact that women were singing the song, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The envy is this idea that it's not that I'm good, but I am better than. We always have to compare when we're living this life of envy. And so what are some ways that make us feel envious? I think I mentioned quite a few, but it could be a job. Why did she get the promotion? I'm more qualified. Or if you're a student, you know, on the basketball team, I remember having these feelings. Why are they starting over me? I know I wouldn't have made that turnover. I would have guarded that person better than that. We just compare. If you have a competitive spirit, it probably happens. The envy will make false accusations, always assuming the worst. I think gossip comes through envy often. We don't really know, but we know that we think we're better than these people or this group, and so we start to maybe share half-truths. But the thing is, though, envy is never fun. This is the one sin of the deadly sins that it is never fun. You might look at all the others and say, well, at least I can understand why someone might do this. With lust, it may lead to some temporary pleasure. With gluttony, it may lead to some temporary pleasure, just for a moment. Obviously, they lead to worse afterwards. But all envy does is make you feel miserable all the time. You can't, you never compare yourself and think, well, yeah, I'm good. I'm better for that. This is making me feel good to compare myself to everyone else. No, it just doesn't work that way. It's tricky because we don't envy people who we think are a lot better than us. We tend to envy the people that we think we're comparable to. We're kind of like this person, but they're just a little bit better. See, I'm not sure I've ever been compared to LeBron James or KD or whoever you look at and think, man, that's the best basketball player there is right now. We're not going to do the greatest of all time comparison, but no one's ever compared me to LeBron James, probably because they haven't seen me play basketball. I think they would if they watched us play side by side. No, not at all. And I've never been envious of him because we're just not in the same league. But maybe I've had some envy in the past, or even in the recent past, creep up towards me about other ministers that I feel like maybe I compare to. Maybe the success of Mark Weber in the past. Like I said, envy isn't always about the present. Maybe I've had envy towards hearing good things about Bob Ray at Elkhart, or Larry Crawford, or Ron Otto, or Mike Malik, all in Lincoln, other local preachers, and when I hear either someone leaves our church to go there, or, man, you should have heard what they did in their sermon. It was so good. And just for a minute, then I start to think in my insecurity, well, maybe that's my fault. Maybe it's me. Well, maybe I could do better than they do. It's dangerous, and it's easy, and it's so subtle. But really, it just comes down to the idea of a comparison. Just comparing yourself to someone else or being compared to someone else by other people. Local coaches probably don't have any envy towards Coach K, but maybe towards the Williamsville coach or the Rochester coach, because did you hear what they did with that group of kids? If you're a business person, you're probably not going to be envious of Bill Gates or maybe Donald Trump. But you might be tempted to envy the person in your office who got that promotion or the pay raise. We have that statement. We've had it since we were kids. We felt this. That's not fair. That's not fair. Well, the truth is life's not fair. Life's not equal. There's a parable or a story that Jesus told about a man who had servants, and he gave one man 5 bags, and he gave another servant 2 bags, and he gave another servant 1 bag. Now, it wasn't equal or fair. He didn't give 5, 5, and 5, or however you divide that sum by 3. I don't think we can. But the man with 2, he could have said, you know, I didn't get 5 bags. That's not fair. I'm not going to do anything. And he would have wasted his life. He would have wasted his opportunity. And so instead, he simply did with what he had. If you're full of envy, you probably don't think you've been given anything. The truth is we've all been given at least 1 bag, one talent. We've been given something. We've been given a life. Maybe you feel like you haven't been given 2 or 5. Well, we do with what we have. Envy puts us in a place where we only see the good things, just like I said earlier, and the bad in our own, or they get more, or they get better. It's different. I can't explain it. I don't know why we don't all get 3 or 4 or 3.3 or whatever it is. But this is the way it is. And it eats us up when we compare. See, last week we looked at pride, and pride is felt by the people around us more. You look at a proud person and you think, I don't want to be around him. Proud person maybe doesn't even notice. But envy, it's the internal killer. It's the thing that eats us from the inside out. Maybe no one else in the world knows that you're struggling with this except for you, but it's probably not leading to good feelings. Well, if envy is the struggle, if it's the one maybe of the 7 that you struggle with the most, how do you overcome it? The answer is not just to say, well, stop doing it, don't do it. The answer was actually in our scripture that we read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. He says this, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. The solution's right there. They rejected God as their king, as their identity, as who they were, as where they found life and value, and instead they just compared to the other countries. It's the same thing on an individual level. If we could find our value somewhere else, instead of looking around and comparing, then maybe we wouldn't struggle with his envy. See, God says in Isaiah 43, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. The exchange was made. He gave Jesus for us to show that we are loved, to show that we have an identity. It's looking to the cross and knowing that you are loved by your Maker, your Judge, your King, and He is the only place that we should find our identity. I was skimming through a book this last week that I had read years ago, and it's called Weird by Craig Groeschel. And he says that when we follow Jesus, when we want to live differently, when normal isn't working anymore, then we have to be weird. The normal is carrying a lot of debt and just doing things that makes you happy and just moving from one thing to the next, always comparing. That's normal. But he says to be weird. It's trusting the words that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So there's a big, wide road, and a lot of people are going this way. This is normal. But verse 14, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The small, narrow path. I think it's in the first picture, an interstate, 8 lanes, and there's just traffic. It's full. Let's just say it's one way. I don't know why. I've never seen a one-way interstate. But 8 lanes, everyone's going the same way. And then there's this other little sidewalk, and there's a person walking, and 100 feet later, there's another person. And then maybe in a day, you see another person walking. That's the picture that Jesus gives. Yet, who do you compare yourself to? Who do we develop this envy towards? The majority. We look around, and we think this is what it's supposed to be like. So if I do this, then I'm going to fit in. Don't. We don't want to fit in. Jesus says that that life, not just this life now, but our eternal lives, it's found on a narrow road, and only a few find it. And so this envy is pulling us away from the life that we can have now and the hope that we can have for eternity. And so we stop trying to be better than everyone else by looking on this big, wide road that leads to destruction. Instead, we follow Jesus. We look to the cross. We look to God and the love that He's offered us, and we stop comparing, and we find this real, this meaningful and purposeful life with this life-changing hope that would carry us from today to tomorrow through eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hope that you've offered us through Jesus. Looking back into the Old Testament, we can see that people rejected you then, and people are still doing the same now. I think a lot of it's because of envy, of comparing ourselves to others. And so I pray that you would just guide us, give us the courage and the wisdom to see what you want for us. It starts with what you've given us. And so I pray that we would see that we would recognize that you have given us life. You've given us things in our lives to have this purpose and this meaning. And you've given us everything we need to have hope through your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.